Good morning. Wonderful to be here, to be back on this part of town, this area, having spent a week at camp, having spent a week in buildings that are not airtight, certainly not winterized, where the wind just blows right through. We had a night, Tuesday night, it was chilly, which was a Tuesday or Wednesday? I guess it was Tuesday night, because Monday was a furnace. It was an absolute furnace, and with no movement of air whatsoever. So we were sitting there in the mess hall, and it was just, you couldn't get any hotter. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you reach a point where you're like, I'm this hot, and now it doesn't even matter. As long as I don't have to move, as long as these kids don't get any closer to me, you know, I'll be fine. I won't just burst into flames. That's kind of what you felt like. But you couldn't burst into flames because the humidity was over 100%. So that's how it was. But it was a wonderful, wonderful week. We had six campers baptized, and shrugs their shoulders. So do I. There were too many to count. Like, it was hard to keep track. It wasn't all at one time. You know, it was like interspersed throughout the week. But it was about six kids, and one of them was Tiffany Quengo. I remember the Chenguero and Tendime, the folks from Zimbabwe, thank you. And and so their daughter Tiffany, their oldest daughter, was baptized, which was wonderful. And Tendai got to be there, and Claire and Cindy were also there. So it was a wonderful thing. And camp, yeah, it just continues to be great. It continues to be wonderful. Pray for Junior Week, which begins this week, begins today. It will be, I'm sure, a wonderful time, a different time. Each week is different. And last week was great. I can report that directly from the front. So before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord God, we come before you, and you are deserving, you are worthy of all the praise we can give, but not just our praise, Father, but our dedication, our very hearts, Father, we want to devote to you. And we pray that we can think of you as the one enthroned, the one who deserves to be the one in control, the one who rules. We pray that you'll be that for us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mark mentioned, I am working through this sermon series, We Are Together, Sing to Me of Heaven. And as I say each time, I don't just mean we're looking at songs about heaven, but it's the idea of singing. The songs we sing are loaded. They are full and loaded with ideas, references to Scripture, allusions to things that happen in God's Word, things that remind us of what we believe, and maybe even sometimes paint it in a new way that makes you think. And maybe that's something that, because of the melody added to it, it carries you through the week, you know, and it's on your heart and on your mind, and so you're reminded of things. And so what I wanted to do is take these amazing gifts we've been given from these wonderful poets who have written in time past, and sort of draw our lessons from them through this summertime. So today, as you already know, our song is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And it is a loaded song. It is heavy. We were singing it, and I turned to Sean and I said, this is a heavy idea. Well, actually, it was the scripture. It was a theme scripture, which we're also going to get to. But this is how it begins. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. And then we repeat. I don't include the repeating, but the poets do. Poets know when to repeat things. You know, preachers repeat things maybe too much, right? Or not enough. I don't know. Your speech teacher tells you repeat it more. The sermon teachers tell you people will get bored if you repeat it too much. So, you know, you're very confused in school. So the quicker you can get out of there, the better. So, because everybody's an expert, right? Everybody's an expert. All hail the power of Jesus. This is a call. This is telling everyone. This is a call to praise, a call to worship. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. The guy who wrote the lyrics, I should say, was a Church of England type guy. And at the time he wrote this, he was in India as a missionary. And it's interesting because I wish I had written down the exact year, but If somebody wants to look up number 19, they can tell me the year. But he writes this not long after the American colonies decide, we don't want an earthly king. No thank you, right? And this guy who was, you know, he had his own problems with the Church of England. But he writes a song about enthronement, you know, about the king, about the true king, about Christ as king. And so he begins, all hail, everyone, praise, hail, give honor and glory to Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, calling on angels themselves to fall down in worship. You know what prostrate looks like? Let me demonstrate for you. This is what it looks like. Now, I decided to do that because we don't see that very often, do we? Well, that was kind of uncomfortable and weird, Mike, and now you have rug burn on your forehead, you know. But why don't we see it more often? Maybe you pray that way. But we sing about it, right? We want angels to do it. And we're going to look at scriptures that have, you know, people doing it in heaven, in heavenly worship. We don't even build our buildings where we can go prostrate in worship. Notice that? You couldn't do that if you tried. You'd have to get in the aisles. There's not enough room for everybody. It would be chaos. Plus, it would be uncomfortable. It would be hard to get back up and all that kind of stuff. I mean, don't make us do it, Mike, right? But we talk about it. We talk, oh yes, prostrate yourself. That means face on the floor. And he begins that way. Not just calling on you and I to do that, but the angels themselves should be prostrate before this one, this great one. The writer of this song is camped out. I like to use Diane's language. Camped out in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7. So let me give a quote from there. This is Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." This is heavenly worship. This is a scene in heaven where they're acknowledging the worth of the Lamb who is Christ. And all of heaven is praising. And it says it goes on and on and on. Well, the second verse continues, gives reasons. "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all." Hail him, the one who saved you. The one who ransomed you when you were fallen. There's another song we sang that mentioned ransom. I don't know if you noticed that. But what's it called, Doug? The one with the different parts, the different, anyway. Yeah, How Great the Father's Love, thank you. A newish song for us. And in that it says, you know, his blood has paid my ransom. And ransom means a price paid to win you back. You had fallen, but now you've been ransomed. And as a result, hail him. Fall down in praise to him and crown him Lord of all. That line keeps coming back up. Just before the scripture I gave, it says this, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth." This also reflects what was said in chapter 1, which we'll get to in a minute, with that Jim Ice read to us as our theme scripture. That God took all those from every tribe and nation, and he ransomed them so that he could make them into a kingdom, priests to our God. All of this has been done. This is all past tense. This has all been accomplished. And so as a result, they call on us to praise him. Leads right into it. It continues the idea of every tribe. Let every kindred, every tribe, this is the song again, on this terrestrial ball. Terrestrial, meaning earth, on this earth. I would say earth, this place, this, you know, this the world we live in. No, a poet says this terrestrial ball, right? Isn't that beautiful? To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Now we move to chapter 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There will be a time where you and I, if you are a Christian, we will be gathered together with peoples from every tribe, every language, every people group, every possible person, every shade of skin color, every person at every kind of experience on this planet. And we're all going to be gathered. And I don't think we're all going to be speaking the same language. I think the whole purpose of mentioning that it's all these different tongues is that we're all going to be speaking in our own ways to the Lord, from our heart, with our heart language, as they call it. Speaking and praising God's glory. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The last verse was written a few years later by another guy, but it's a good one. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. That first line is a wish. Oh, that. It's a poetic way of wishing. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng. Oh, with that, you know, that we would. Okay. That we would be joined together with that group of people, that sacred throng who are praising God. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. To join an everlasting song, a song that never ends, a song that can't ever end, because the more you glorify God, the more there is to say. It's an never-ending praise to God that we're looking forward to. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they, here we go, fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That we also might join that throng. That's what the writer of this song is saying. You want to be in that number, to quote another song, when the saints go marching in. When the saints fall on their faces, you want to be in that throng. You want to be face down at his feet. That's where we long to be. And so this is a heavy song. This is a song about enthronement. You know what one word never appears in this song? King. Isn't that interesting? This is all about Jesus as King and crown him Lord of all, that we might come. In fact, the melody that was written to accompany this song is called Coronation. And it was written for this song, for these words, because that's what we're talking about, putting him on the throne. So what can we glean from all this? From not only the hymn itself, but also from the scriptures, especially the places in Revelation that this connects up with. Well, let me draw some conclusions here. First of all, Revelation leads to worship. What do I mean by that? I don't mean the book of Revelation, but if you read it, you will begin to worship. As a 12-year-old kid, I decided I'm going to read Revelation. I was interested in stuff like that. A lot of 12-year-old boys, I think, end up reading Revelation. It's a fun book to read. But I started reading, and it didn't lead me to worship right away. It led me to fear right away, because there's two different sides. There's only two sides. Through the book of Revelation, there's two sides. There's the side where you get to join the everlasting song, where you get to be part of that wonderful throng of people. And then there's the other folks who are receiving wrath. And at that moment, at age 12, I said, I am not sure what side I'm on right now. And so then I decided to be baptized. Earl tried to convince me that I should do it because I love God and because I want to be. And I said, no, I'm scared to death. I grew in my love and appreciation for God over time, I suppose. But at that time I said, but let's just make sure of this part, right? I want to be on this side of that fence. Revelation leads to worship. What I mean by that is the more we come to know about who God is, the more it leads us to worship. Revelation is just that. It's revealing. It's literally pulling the curtain open. That's what the book does. It reveals heaven. And in the sense that God is speaking to us through His Word, all of God's Word is revelation. It is showing us who God is. And the more we discover, the more we find out about who God is, it just, worship springs forth the more we know. Back in Israel's time, when they were exiled to Babylon, one of the big problems they had was that they were looking around and wondering, how could this have happened to us? How could God have not been able to protect us from the fate that we find ourselves in? And the prophet Isaiah writes for the exiles long before the exile was to happen. And he writes this in chapter 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? You're here at the canal in Babylon where they've placed you. And you're saying this, which I understand why. Why would you say, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? How could you be saying this? Don't you know who God is? That's the next thing he said. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Don't you know this? Don't you remember? And it's a rhetorical question, because circumstances have caused them to simply forget. They used to know. They used to have a firm understanding about who God is. And the writer here is saying, remember who He is. Remember, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been revealed to you? Do you need more revelation? Because your worship stinks right now, Israel, as you sit on this canal. Your worship stinks, so let me remind you. Let me give you more revelation so that your worship can be enriched and enlivened. When we come to know who God is, we come to realize it is unsearchable. He is everlasting. It only gets better and better the more we know. Now you say to me, Mike, that's obvious. It's after camp, so you probably picked a really easy idea. Fine, that's nice. No. It is obvious to us as we think about God. But listen, human relationships are the exact opposite. Human relationships are the exact opposite. Let's start with a childhood crush, a childhood, you know, moment where you looked across the room or wherever and you fell in love, right? When you were just head over heels for somebody else, that person was adored by you. You know, I can picture some faces back in the past, and you adored them. You looked to see if they were going to be coming around the corner. You know, you looked to see what they were talking. How did they laugh? You know, you're amazed, and it's adoration. It really is. You're close to worship. You know, I'm not going to say you cross the line, but you're close. But then what happens when you get to know that person? Well, sometimes they completely disappoint you and you forget all the adoration and you move on. I mentioned that at camp. And a lot of them laughed hard and long, like they like they'd had that experience recently. Maybe even that day. But you get to know that person, and let's say you even, you know, you're older, and so you begin seeing each other, you begin going on dates together. Eventually you're gonna get to know more about that person. And you may still adore them, but you're not knocked over in awe of them, because you know you start to find out, you know, they have some habits that are weird. They talk funny, and so, you know, it's also endearing. So you grow in your familiarity, and they're endeared to you, but you're not moved to worship them. You're not moved to be in awe of them anymore. That's okay. That's the way human relationships are supposed to go. I'll give you an example. Maybe a better example than you know, a preteen, you know, love interests, right? Back in 1995, the movie Braveheart came out, right? And I remember seeing it and thinking, wow, this is amazing. This is so great. Mel Gibson was at his zenith of his career. He could do no wrong. Every movie he made, it was a smash hit. He was beloved. He had other movies and that sort of thing. He was at the tip top. Now, I'm not saying I idolized him or anything, but, you know, when you think of movie stars, you just sort of put them in a different category sometimes. Like, you know, well, that was 1995. In 1999, let's say, I was delivering flowers in Malibu, California. And so I drove all around. You got to see some famous people, but really the majority, I shouldn't say this, but a lot of the people who live in Malibu are sort of like used to be famous people, you know, like sort of the washed up ones, like Olivia Newton-John, totally washed up and has-beens, you know. I'm in so much trouble right now with my wife, trust me. I'm kidding. No, she's wonderful. She's great and always will be, that sort of thing. But I delivered flowers to her one time, and that was kind of cool, you know, kind of neat. I never saw her. I just buzzed the gate, and she let me in, you know, and her maid picked up the flowers. But I'm driving along one time, and I think I've shared this story, but I saw a guy on a bike. All right, and I'm sorry, but you can't look, unless you're Lance Armstrong or some amazing guy who does amazing bike things, you can't, if you're a normal person on a bike, you can't look cool. You know, you're trying to just steer, and as I'm passing this guy, he gives me a look, but it was Mel Gibson, and he kind of looked like this. I don't mean to be mean, but he's a little bit overweight, all right, on his bike, looked just like a normal guy. Kind of like a People magazine shot where, oh, we caught him coming out of the supermarket or whatever, but he's on his bike and he's sweating, you know, and I'm driving by and he gives me a look because I think he thought I was a little too close to the center of the road, you know, and that's probably true because I was, oh, look, it's Mel Gibson, you know. But it was like, he's a normal guy. You know, he's not William Wallace all the time. You know, he's not the coolest of the cool guys all the time. He's just a normal guy. Getting to know Mel Gibson, as I did at that moment, we had a moment. He probably doesn't remember, but you know, we had that moment as I was driving by. You know, the bloom is slightly off the rose at that point, right? So it can happen with human relationships. And it's supposed to happen with human relationships. It would be awkward if you were in awe all the time, every time you saw your spouse, and you fell down prostrate every time. Oh, come on, you know? But with God, it is different. The more we come to understand who He is, the more we come back to this idea that He's everlasting. So there's not going to be a time span where we start to be so familiar with God that it's just old hat. No, no, no. It continues. His understanding is unsearchable. You keep going. You keep searching out and finding out more. And even in eternity, we're not going to get so familiar that it's just like, oh yeah, you know, we get to play harps on the clouds again, you know, for the millionth day in a row. It's not like that. He says, forget about what you've experienced so far. The experience of the enthroned God and coming to know who He is something that will be new all the time. It will only grow. And we will continue to be prostrate because He is that amazing. The second thing I wanted to mention, worship. Worship is our part in the coronation. Now, we sang another song, I believe, and there's lots of songs where it talks about crown Him, right? King of my life, I crown thee now. That's a song we sing. And you might start to think, oh, so is something I'm doing or saying somehow putting the crown on God's brow? No. God doesn't need my help to become king. God is king, period. End of story, end of sentence. You know, He is the king. But in a coronation, there's all kinds of things that go on. It's a moment, it's a ceremony. There's a back and forth. There is the nation of people, the kingdom, saying, yes, we want you to be our king. You are our king. And in fact, in most cultures, you have a thing called homage, right? Forget the H. You have this thing called homage. Homage, this is how it's defined, was essentially the acknowledgement of the bond that existed between the vassal and the lord. We're the vassals, He's the Lord. It consisted of the vassal surrendering himself to the Lord, symbolized by his kneeling and giving his joined hands to the Lord, who clasped them in his own, thus accepting the surrender. Isn't that interesting? When we are moved to worship, which is the first step, the more we find out about God, the more that is revealed to us, the more we are moved to worship. Our response is that we give him homage. We say, we want to make you our liege Lord. What you say, we will do. We are devoted to you. And in the coronation, you'll have a moment like that. And maybe, you know, it's symbolic of the entire nation saying, we are behind you and you will lead us. And we're giving ourselves to you. There are many psalms that are called enthronement psalms, where the writer of the psalm is you know, wanting this coronation to happen, that the Lord might take the throne. Here's an example. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. Now, I know you know this because we sing songs with these lyrics in them, but think about them in terms of a coronation. In his hands are the depths of the earth, the height of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Now verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Our response is worship. That's our part in the coronation, in our part in God receiving the crown. It's saying, I want you to be Lord of my life. Let's worship. Let's bow down. Let's kneel before him. Not simply to say that's a nice thing we do every Sunday, we go to worship. In worship, you are paying homage and saying, you are king, I am not. I'm stepping off the throne. Lead my life. I mentioned that last week we sang a dangerous song. Well, this one's equally dangerous. You're putting your life in his hands. It was a dangerous thing for somebody to choose a liege lord and say, I'm going to serve you. What if the person was a tyrant? Or the person was unpredictable or dangerous? The one we serve is none of those things. He is full of goodness, righteousness, and love that is steadfast. Back to our theme verse, the same thing has happened here. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, Yahweh. That term meaning the Lord, the one who always was. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us. In the midst of all the high language, to one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Nearly the entire book of Revelation is a coronation, is a celebration of Jesus stepping into his role as the true king. Then finally, the last one is just, it leads directly out from this idea. And that is, choose this day whom you will serve. To quote Joshua, Joshua 24, he's speaking to Israel after the conquest. I mentioned this to somebody recently, that when you go back and you look, you expect this speech, which we're about to read, to be something that would be at the beginning of the conquest. But at the end, he's saying, choose this day. We'll get there. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That last line is the familiar one, right? It's on all the plaques. It's the thing you got from your mother-in-law when you got your new house or whatever, or got married or whatever it was. We will serve the Lord. He's presenting a choice. He's saying, right now, Israel, you have seen so much. The generation before was led through the desert, and now you have entered the promised land. We have conquered and conquered and conquered. Now choose. He's demonstrated his faithfulness. Now you demonstrate yours. Who will you serve? Will you serve this one who brought you through? Or will you go back to serving somebody else? Notice, there's no choice to say, can I not serve anybody? I don't really feel like serving anybody. Can I just get off scot-free? No. And in fact, Jesus says the same thing, right? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus is saying, you're going to serve something. Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, we were slaves. It's not that you were independent and you were free before. He said, no, you were a slave before. You've been freed in Christ. But now you're under Christ's control because he's your master. He's your Lord. And so we're going to serve something. Here Jesus says you can't serve God and money. But maybe money's not your problem, right? Maybe that last word is different for you. Maybe there's something else that's competing to be Lord in your life. You know what it is. You know what it is. You can name it. You can name that thing that tries to worm its way into your life and pull you away from the King. From the one that you said that you would follow. The one that you devoted your life to and paid homage to. You know what that thing is. And so we choose every day to say, you are my King. You are the one who's on the throne. You are the one who I come to understand and I just have to worship. I have to respond and worship. And it's to that God who loved you so much, he ransomed you from your sins, he called you out from the darkness and into light. It is that God who is unsearchable, who will receive worship from us into eternity. But the question is, before we get to the eternity part, will you choose to follow him today? That's our lesson today. In response to that last question, maybe you need to decide that today's the day. That maybe there was enough in Revelation that you've read that says, you know what, I do want to make sure I'm on his side. I want to receive the ransom. I want to receive the redemption that he has to offer. If so, then maybe you need to be baptized into Christ like those six campers were as they learned and they understood what baptism was about. The removal of your sins, the free offer of grace. It's free. Take him up on that offer as we stand and sing.